leadership at Calvary Eagle, we feel like the Lord is putting us right on the precipice of revival, that the Lord wants to do a work of revival in our midst. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but revival can be quenched or hindered. It can be quenched and hindered because there is a spiritual warfare going on where the Lord is doing a fresh new work and we're excited, but the enemy is trying to disgruntle and cause problems and divide. He's the accuser of the brethren. He likes to get us complaining and upset about nothing, okay? And we need to recognize when the enemy is trying to stir up trouble and recognize God is doing a great work. Linda and I are experiencing a real warfare in our lives and like never before because the Lord has got us right there. I want to go into revival, not go, I don't want revival if that's what it costs. No, I want revival. And that's why I've been doing a series, by the way, on worship. You could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're going to start today. But we're wrapping up our series on worship today. I believe the reason why the Lord wants us to look at worship is because that is a vital part of revival in our hearts, revival in the church, that when you focus on the Lord, you make the Lord the object of your worship, the object of your attention. As a matter of fact, I'm already giving you a spoiler, as a spoiler alert, because the topic today is the secret of transformation. And could I tell you the secret of transformation? It's all about Jesus. Did I tell you? You ever heard that before? That's our model for a reason. Here's the thing. You look around America today, from my understanding, last time I checked, there was over 90 Christian denominations in America professing to proclaim the truth. In the USA alone, there's 350,000 churches, you know, proclaiming truth, supposedly. 77% of Americans claim to be Christians. Then why are we in such a mess? Why is there so little changed lives? Why is there a lack of true transformation in the lives of those who call themselves Christians? I think that the answer, in part at least, is found in the text we're going to look at and in what we've been going through. By the way, if you're just joining us and you've missed this series, go to our webpage and you could podcast or even on YouTube. Look at Calvary Chapel Eagles YouTube page. We have it all on YouTube and our webpage. I'm glad for technology for that reason, because we're finishing up today a whole series on the importance of worship. And let's look at now at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hopefully you found it by now. And we'll start with verse 3. Clearly, Paul says, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Father, we bow before you, and I pray, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to fill this place, fill our hearts, get our attention. Lord, whatever right now people are thinking about, all the things spinning around in our head, we just set it all aside. We look to you. We look to your word. Father, we set aside our plans for the day, our meetings, our obligations, our enjoyments and entertainments. We say, Lord, I know this is important. You want to speak to us today. We give you our attention. We give you our hearts. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, because we know this isn't just the letter of the law, but change our lives today by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 tells us that the apostles claim to be ministers of the new covenant. And really, the secret of transformation, folks, is found in the new covenant. Way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah gave the Jewish people a heads up. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel and those after those days, says the Lord. Listen to this. I love this. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. Isn't that what we need? God, change me from the inside out. I don't want to just go to a building where we study a book and try to do what the words on the page are telling us to do. Lord, write your law in my heart. Change me from the inside out. That's the new covenant. That's the transformation that Jeremiah said is coming someday. And the source behind, you know, the power behind this is the new covenant, not laws, not regulations, not if I just find the right rule book. Have fun with that, right? It's the living, active, indwelling Holy Spirit of God moving and acting in each one of our lives. You know, we've all heard it said, you know, Christianity is not a religion. It's a, what is it? A relationship, right? And the question is, though, is that really true in our lives? Sometimes we get so busy that we lose connection, we lose our relationship with God, our fellowship, let's just say. We're out of fellowship. We're just going through the motions. And so it's really important that we maintain and walk in the Spirit and experience the relationship with God. I say maintain. If you've never had a relationship with God, I'm praying that by the time we're finished today, maybe you will begin one as you get the call of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says clearly, it's not of the letter, because what that means is it's not of just the rules written down. It's not some outward superficial obedience to some written law. Because, you know, you could obey on the outside, and in the inside, you're not changed. Have you heard the story about the little boy? His dad says, son, sit down. He wouldn't sit down. Son, sit down. He wouldn't sit down. Father grabbed him, sat him down, and says, sit down. He says, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Sometimes we can be like that with the Lord. You know, we'll do what he tells us to do, but on the inside, we're not changed. It doesn't matter until you're changed on the inside, and what the Lord is doing on the inside works its way out to the outside. So Paul says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. That's what we need. We need a new spirit. We need to be born again. We need to experience the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit, a change of heart, not just outward actions. See, because there's plenty of churches who follow very carefully written laws. The cults are good at that, right? But sometimes either one or the other. Either they're a cult and it's all these rules and regulations and they never really knew the Lord. Or there are actual real Christian churches that started out with fire. Started out with joy and zeal and with the Spirit. And after a while, they just got into the same place, same thing syndrome. And so pretty soon, they don't even know why they're doing what they're doing. They were doing it for a reason. I forgot why. And they've lost their bearings. God help us to check and recheck, to keep our compass going and to stay, keep our eyes on Jesus. And you know, we don't ever want to forget that Jesus has brought to us a new covenant that brings us into relationship of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of the living God can actually dwell in our hearts, speak to us, change our bad attitudes. Anybody ever have a bad attitude? Don't point, just raise your hand. Don't point to somebody else, okay? Sometimes we get bad attitudes. The Lord's got to get a hold of our hearts and change us. And by the way, this new covenant, you know one of the things I love about the new covenant? We're made righteous through faith in Jesus. There's a verse in Philippians. Let me read it to you. Philippians 3:9. Paul's prayer. He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, the letter, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I have to give you an apology right now because I told you when we finish this series, when we're going to start a gospel, probably Luke, but I'm really being pulled towards Philippians. I'm really thinking, oh Lord, look at this. I want to have a righteousness not of my own. You know, people need to understand that. You can't have a righteousness of your own. Your righteousness is filthy rags before him. We, the righteousness of Christ that comes through faith, and you know it comes through faith. It's not something you earn, something once you get into the water and come up, now you got it. It's not. There's no actions you can do. It's faith in Christ, and we're made righteous. I want to talk about that a little bit more, so we'll save it. Maybe we'll go through Philippians, and you'll forgive me for not diving right into a gospel. We'll get to it. I really want to get to gospel, but I'm really being pulled. Pray for me, okay? So this covenant is the focus of this covenant is faith in Jesus Christ. And the focus is not our performance. Instead of law, there's faith. Instead of judgment, there's mercy. Instead of flesh, there's spirit. Instead of works, there's grace. It's a whole new thing. And the more I talk, the more I think we're going to Philippians. Okay. So Paul continues this comparison in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel couldn't look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use such great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Now, some of you don't have any idea what we're talking about here. I got to tell you the story, okay? Moses would go spend time with God. You know, he'd get the Ten Commandments, and then he'd go to the tent of meeting, and he'd spend time with God, and he'd come out of there glowing. And it probably freak people out. He got a glow-in-the-dark Moses, right? Okay. But he would put a veil over his face so people wouldn't see the glow. And I used to think it was just so it wouldn't scare people because it's holy Moses. He is glowing, you know. But actually, when you study the scriptures, this text and a few others, you find out that the reason why he put the veil is because he would get this radiance from spending time with God, and then it would begin to fade. And he didn't want people to see the fading glory. And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is, that was glorious, but it was fading glory. What we have in this New Testament, it is glorious, more glorious, because it's a glory that doesn't fade. You could read about the story, by the way, in Exodus chapter 34. Just read the story, and you'll get a better picture of it. But the glory of Moses, the glory of the old covenant, it was fading even as it was given. And that's why Moses covered his face. But the glory of this new covenant, it continues to shine. Because Jesus is the focus and mediator of the new covenant. And all of you heard that verse in Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? Your first fill-in for the day is Jesus' glory never fades. I want you to see that, folks. We're talking about the new covenant. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about it doesn't get dull. Now, sometimes we get bored in the Lord. We get dull. We get distracted. But you got to understand, it's not Jesus' fault. His glory continues. And you got to realize who we're dealing with. Because Jesus Christ, he's our intercessor. And if you know him, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, I guess I should just ask you, and I'm not going to go and ask you to answer out loud, but maybe you answer in your head. Do you know him today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? Do you know him intimately? Do you experience his presence in your life? If not, that's the first clue of why you're not experiencing transformation in your life. If you're just going to church and expecting, you know, you go to the right church and go to the right time and hit the right preacher, it's the preacher's fault, you know. You got to get the right preacher. No, it's you got to know Jesus. Because, oh, there's more. Here's your next fill-in. The secret of transformation is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Your fill-in is the person of Jesus Christ. That's the secret of transformation. Okay, now you can all go home. No, I think I got time, I'm going to use it. Listen, too many people think it's all about the church, it's about the right organization, it's about joining the right religion. They look for all the wrong bullseyes. The target is Jesus Christ. Keep focused on him. And Let's look now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me jump ahead. We'll be back at 3, but look at something on chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That should be the attitude of anybody in ministry. Verse 6, but it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you caught a few things important in here. Did you catch who Jesus is? Look at verse 4 again. Whose mind the God of this age is blinded. Anybody who doesn't know the Lord, it's because they still got the veil. Their face is covered. Who they don't believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, I underlined in my Bible, Christ, who is the image of God. You know, I mean, there's elsewhere Jesus told Thomas, you want to see God? He who has seen me, who has seen the Father. It's all about Jesus. Why do you think I don't want to say mantra, that sounds new age, but I mean, our battle cry, our motto is it's all about Jesus. Because it is. And when we make the focus anything else, we're settling for second best, folks. Christ is the image of God. Let me run through a few verses that are some of my favorites about just revealing who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Well, don't miss this. Boy, whenever I talk to our cult friends who don't like to talk about Jesus is just the Son of God, he's not God. Well, how do you explain that everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus? Think it through, okay? And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. In all things it should be, it's all about Jesus. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. I mean, when I was struggling in the early years, I had friends who were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're trying to tell me, no, it's about the Father, not the Son. And the more I studied the Scripture and found verses like that, all fullness dwells in Jesus. Let me give you another one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Listen to this. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that you need of God is found in Jesus Christ. There's a term Godhead in your Bible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. You know, if I had my way, I'd want to just keep talking about just Jesus verses every Sunday. I'm going to do one more one more, and then we're going to move on to our topic. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Who is Jesus? He's the brightness of God's glory. Jesus is the express image of the person of God. Don't you tell me that, you know, he's just the son of God and we need to talk to the Father, not the Son. You know, we've looked at other verses recently that he who honors the Son honors the Father, and if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. He's given all judgment to the Son so that all would honor the Son as we honor the Father. This is a big issue to me because early in my Christian walk, I was confused about the Trinity. I was confused about the deity of Christ, and I had to sort through this. And now every time I get back to these verses, I get a little bit tingly, okay? I don't know if you're feeling it. I'm feeling tingly, okay? And so that's why Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And that's also why in the text we're in right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." That should be the motto over every church, that it's not about us. You know, whatever your denomination is, whatever, that it's, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. And who are we? We're your servants for Christ's sake. That's the picture of true ministry. And the focus of our preaching is Jesus. The object of Christianity is Christ. Jesus is the Savior, the Lord, the Creator. Jesus is the maintainer of all life. We belong to Jesus. Did I tell you it's all about Jesus? Just make it sure. Okay, so back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 6. He says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, God transforms us by opening our eyes and enlightening our hearts that we would see Jesus, that we would see the glory of God which is found in Christ. You know, if all you learn from when you sit under my teaching or come to this church is that it's all about Jesus, and it really is all about Jesus, and it's all about Jesus at home, at work, wherever you go, all of life, the most important thing in life is Jesus. If you get that, I've done my job. Bury me now. And hopefully, as long as the Lord doesn't bury me, I'm going to keep preaching Jesus, okay? So you want to see God's glory, then gaze into the face of Christ. If you gaze into the face of Christ, you'll behold the glory of God. That's what this text says. And by the way, the secret of transformation, when you gaze into the face of Christ, you'll be transformed. Another spoiler alert. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll be transformed. The more you stare into the face of Jesus, pray to Jesus, read the Word of God, worship Jesus, the more time and energy and focus of your life you give to Jesus Christ, to that extent, your life will be transformed because you become like what you were beholding. What are you spending your time in? What are you pouring your life into? You're becoming like something. Something's rubbing off on you somewhere, and I want Jesus to rub off on me. I remember when I was a young Christian, I started going to this church, and I met this guy, and matter of fact, he's still my friend on Facebook, had an interesting name. His name is Bob Barbabella. Bob Barbabella. And he's married a woman named Brenda. It was Bob and Brenda Barbabella. And then they had a little baby boy, Brent, so it was Bob and Brenda Barbabella's baby boy, Brent. So it became a kind of a tongue twister. But anyway, all that to say, what he was a little out there. I mean, I met him, and he was always saying stuff like, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God, well, praise God." And I thought, this is just kind of weird. But I decided I'm going to hang around with him because that needs to rub off on me because I'm too busy trying to be cool. I'm too busy trying to say other things. You know, back then it was like out of sight, you know. But I started hanging around with him, and before you know it, I'm saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen." And it's like, you know what? Be careful who you hang around with. It will rub off. And so I just decided I'm going to hang out with people like that. And I did, and I'm glad I did, because it did have a good effect on my life. So I got way off, where am I? Okay, so the secret of transformation, by the way, is not in keeping rules. It's not in if you get the right rule book, if you do a bunch of works, good works. Now, I must say, though, that many times people are waiting for something before they start living right. Quite often, as you begin to live right and decide, "I'm just going to do the right thing," sometimes your heart will follow. Sometimes you change on the inside out, your heart has changed and you do all the right things. But let me just tell you, those of you who are stubborn, stuck, because I've known good friends of mine who are stubborn, stuck. And they say, "Well, I'm just not feeling it yet. I know I need to get back to church. I know I need to start following the Lord. I need to read my Bible, but I'm just not there yet." Get there. Because your heart, quite often, sometimes the issue is you need to start doing the right things, and then it stirs the right things up inside of you, and you go, "Oh, yeah, all right." You know, I mean, marriages are like that too, by the way. If you're feeling like, "Well, we're just not feeling it anymore," then go over and kiss your wife. Hold her in your arms and kiss her. feel the electricity. There's times you just got to do the right thing, and then the feelings start getting stirred up again. It's the same thing in marriage. It's the same thing in life. It's the same thing in Christianity, okay? So there's two sides of this, but right today I'm talking about having letting the Lord change you from the inside out, and it all comes from looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And now let's go back to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 14, talking about these, the Jews. It says, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reader of the Old Testament, in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, there's a veil over their hearts. And so what he's saying here is that, you know, only Jesus could lift that veil. There's people who read the Bible who don't really know the Lord. They're just reading the words on the page. They're reading the Bible because they're supposed to, okay? But there's still a spiritual blindness until the Lord lifts it. And verse 15 clearly shows you a picture of legalism. For even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. This is dead religion. When people have the right book and they're just reading it, but there's a veil over their heart. Dead religion. God help us to read the book and see Jesus in it. To open our Bible, to hold it before us and see Christ on every page. That our hearts would be changed. That he would do a work inside of us. Not just legalism, okay? Because legalism lacks an enlightened heart. Now here's your next fill-in, by the way. The early church used the exact same Old Testament scriptures as the Jews. But the Jews lacked the revelation of the Spirit of God. So I just want you to know, you could go to any church and they all have the Bible, maybe, hopefully they do, and it could be dead or alive depending on the veil being lifted in your life, that you see Jesus and that you hear from Jesus, that you have a personal living encounter with Christ. You know, it's like, for instance, Isaiah 53, I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's all about Jesus. And I don't wear that phrase out, please, I don't think. But you read Isaiah 53, and it's about Jesus. It's an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. The Jews read it, and they go, we don't know what they're talking about. This must be Israel. What? That he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities, and by his stripes you're healed? That's talking about Israel? You know, who has believed our report? You know, it's like, it's obviously the Messiah who you missed, by the way. And they don't know because the veil is over their face. God help us. That we would come to the Lord, the gathering of the saints, read the word, have the veil removed, and have a real living personal encounter with Jesus. You want to be transformed. You want to be different. You want to really live. You need Jesus. You need a personal encounter. Here's a big long fill-in for you. It's a quote by Kenneth Chafin. He wrote this: there is always the danger of legalism for each of us. We are tempted to love the Bible and not the God to whom it witnesses. We can join the church, whatever the process, without entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Often an individual will conform to what is called Christian lifestyle and never have his or her heart changed. That's what we're talking about today, having your heart changed. Consequently, there's always the danger that one would have all the trappings of religion and not know the love and the joy and the freedom that is in Christ. I hope you're hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to you today, and it's the same old thing, that it's all about Jesus. And what does that mean? And what does that look like? It's all about Jesus. Now, I want to make sure you don't miss that. Let's read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Man, when you turn to Jesus, man, I don't know, maybe some of you were raised religious, or maybe you were atheist, but you came to the Lord, and the lights went on, the veil was removed, and it's like, bingo, you're born again. It's like, you didn't say bingo, but you get all excited because you realize who Jesus is and you come spiritually alive. How many of you have ever experienced that? You're spiritually alive now. You were once dead. It's like, I'm glad three of you got saved already. That's great. Okay, so if we're turning to anything or anyone but Jesus, you're wearing a veil. If you're looking to laws or works or religion or church to fill your life, it's like living with a spiritual bag over your head. It's like being blind to the truth if you're missing the Christ of Christianity. You see, we can't approach God by our own goodness. We've got to realize that we're hopelessly lost and we're desperately in need of the Savior, Jesus. And then we hide our lives in Him. We look to Him for hope, for abundance of life, and only then could the veil be lifted. And you see, the new covenant is based upon the person of Jesus Christ. You've all heard this before. I use this text a lot. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you see everywhere you look in the Bible, someone is telling you it's all about Jesus? He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. It's all about Jesus. It really is. Now, back at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm in chapter 3, right? Let's see. Yeah. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." Oh, here it is. Here's the key to transformation. "Beholding as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This is it in a nutshell, the secret of transformation, beholding the Lord. The more you behold Him, the more you become like Him. The more time you spend with Him. You know, too many Christians, I went to church on Sunday and the rest of the week is mine. Well, how's that working for you? Do you see why you are who you are? Why you're experiencing what you're experiencing? The glory of the Lord is Jesus. And it's so simple that we often overlook it, this, even though the scriptures clearly declare it. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this verse, verse 18. "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. The Lord, who is the Spirit, making us more and more like Him as we're changed into His glorious image." I like the way, again, the writer of Hebrews, I think I've quoted this at random, but in Hebrews 12, 2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Folks, if I ever stop pointing you to Jesus, shoot me. I'm thinking, what should I tell them to do? No, but too many of you guys carry, so don't shoot me. Give me a warning shot first. I really don't ever plan pointing you anywhere else but Jesus. Here's your next fill-in. Beholding Jesus. Did you guess that word, what it was going to be? Beholding Jesus is what transforms us. And beholding Jesus is what will ultimately transform us. What does that mean? Well, I have a verse for you that you really need to consider. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That beholding Jesus will ultimately transform us. What does that mean? Listen, John writes, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know what he's saying? What's going to make that final difference? I mean, we're all growing spiritually. We're becoming more and more like Him. What's going to really finally do it for us that we actually become like Jesus? We see Him face to face. And just beholding Him, I mean, when we literally see Him, when He is revealed and He appears, and we literally see Him face to face, it's going to finish the job in all of our lives. We're going to be like Him, because that's powerful enough to change anyone. Beholding Jesus. And so start now, looking at Jesus, pondering Jesus, studying, spending time with Jesus, okay? For now, 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, "For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." There's coming a day when it's all going to be over. We're going to see Him, and actually life's just going to really truly begin then. I'm still working on, I want to do my own gravesite service. I didn't record it yet. I want to go out to the cemetery and record my own gravesite service and say, "I've graduated. I really started living now. You think I died? I'm more alive now than I've ever been. Oh, I got to remember those words. I got to say that in it. But I want to do it. I'm going to do it someday, okay? So here's your, I think it's your last fill-in. Beholding Jesus, that's why worship is so important. You might be thinking, why? I thought he was doing a series on worship. I am. See, worship isn't important because God has an ego problem. Because he needs someone to say, you're okay, you're good. He doesn't have an ego problem. We need to worship. Oh, that's the next one. We need to behold him that we might be like him. Now, by the way, I know some of you people who are more theological inclined, you might think, no, worship is important because God deserves to be worshipped. That's all there is to it. Yes. But I'm giving a secondary reason to worship. It changes us forever. The more we spend time worshiping God, I've told you many times that worship is the therapy of heaven. Save your money. Don't go to a therapist. Go to a worship session. Worship the Lord. Spend time with Jesus. It's therapy for your soul. Well, but I need this medication. I need this psychiatrist. Have fun with that, but I'm just telling you, you could save a lot of money just spending time with Jesus. I mean, the more you spend time with him, the more you behold him, it just changes you. By the way, that's why we need to read our Bibles too. I mean, the Word of God, exposure to the Word of God makes a difference, not just for the letter of the law, but so we hear from our God, right? That's and so the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to make us more like the Son of God, huh? It's all good. Now, we need to behold him and be changed into his image. And that's, I just want our church to understand, God wants us to move forward, not backward. And you don't move forward by getting into, we need some new programs. Well, we need to change the curtains. It's not outward things. You know what we need? We need more of Jesus. We need to draw near to him. We need to repent from the things that are stopping us from connecting to Jesus Christ. So many people get the secondary things. You know what? We'd be better church if we just had those. We need pews. We don't need pews. I mean, we probably need new chairs. These are getting old. But you know what really changes us? More time with Jesus. More, a deeper look at Jesus Christ. Because what you're beholding is what you're becoming. And so let me ask you, don't answer out loud. What are you beholding? What voices are you listening to? What are you focusing your attention and your time at? Are you spending time with him? What are you spending time doing? What is filling your mind? I'm just warning you. You know what? I like a good movie as much as the rest of you. Games. I get distracted. I was going to say I get subtracted. That's probably true. I get distracted with technology. You know, I'm like anybody else. But I realize there's a lot of things that subtract me. That's a good word. There's a lot of things that kind of diminish me. If I just let them be how I spend all my time. I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to spend time worshiping, praying, time in the Word, time with him. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in NIV puts it this way. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Have you noticed that? Maybe you've told your teenagers that, but you don't tell yourself that. You know, don't hang around with those kids. They're bad influence. Well, you know what? We've all got bad influences in our life, and bad company will affect us. Read your Shepherd to Sheep. After I finished this whole thing, I did a little Shepherd to Sheep, kind of another spin on it, give you a little insight on that. But bad company does diminish our character. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things. What do you spend your time meditating on? One of the things I've got to always struggle with is, Lord, help me not to worry about things, but, you know, be a problem solver rather than worry about things and be troubled about things. I hear things all the time that could worry me or trouble me again. All right, keep your eyes on the Lord, trust in him, do the right thing. But you know, all those things affect us. Meditate on these things. And Paul says, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life was hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Guys, you know one of the reasons we go to church on Sunday? Attitude adjustment. You ever need an attitude adjustment? Man, the world messes you up, you know. You go to work and you deal with these kind of people. Then you got your kids who are fighting with all these kind of, those kind of people. And then you watch the TV or the news or the politics, God help us. And there's those kind of people. And we come to church messed up. We come in each Sunday going, God, give me an attitude adjustment. And you get a good dose of the Word of God, a good dose of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I need an attitude adjustment. I hope you're coming for the right reasons, you know. And Lord, adjust my attitude. You know, I like the way Paul put it in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I need, and not just on Sundays. I need it constantly as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I want to end with this. We're going to go into a time of worship. And by the way, one of the reasons we've switched our order of service is because we want to end on worshiping God. We're talking about worship because I believe the Lord has shown me that many of us have really gotten off. It's worship, and we come late because I don't need the music part. I'm coming for that talk. No, we're coming to hear the Word of God. We're coming to hear from the Lord. We're coming to worship the Lord. And so if I have to, I'll put the worship at the end so nobody misses it, okay? Because we need to worship. It's the therapy of heaven. And think about it. If 1 Corinthians 15:33, as I quoted earlier, says bad company corrupts good character, what do you think good company does? What do you think happens? Like I said, what my friend Bob Barbarella, you hang out around with the right people, it rubs off. Good company, and there's no gooder company than Jesus. There's no better person to spend your time focusing on, and that's what we do when we worship. We look to the Lord. We abandon ourselves to him, and I hope you do that. I hope you got it by now, because I think this is the last one. I'm not going to do the rest of my life a series on worship, but I hope you caught it. That when we worship God, we're saying, here I am, Lord, take me, all of me, and I worship you, and you're worthy to be praised, and I adore you, and I bless you, and I surrender to you. And that's why I raise my hands. I say, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not embarrassed to say I'm yours. And so listen, when we worship the Lord, give him your all. I just got a couple more things, but let's have the worship team come up and take their places. We're going to go into worship in just a moment here, but I want to end by asking you, where do you spend the majority of your time? Or how do you spend time with Jesus? I hope you're not just waiting till Sunday. I mean, because sometimes I'll put on the headset, and I'm there. I'm worshiping God, right? Sometimes I'll just put on Christian music. Now, what I haven't done in a while, I used to be a worship leader. I haven't picked up my guitar in a while. But I love to listen to worship. I love to worship God. My calluses are gone. Maybe that's the next thing I need to do is start worshiping with my instrument again. But how do you spend time with Jesus? There's so many ways to do it. You know, we talked about the Acts 2:42 fellowship we have, that they continued to steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You know, all those are ways to spend time with Jesus. Apostles' doctrine, reading your Bible. Fellowship. Hopefully, when you hang out with other Christians, fellowship means you're talking about Jesus. You're encouraging one another. It's spiritual enrichment. Not, nah. I got a corn on my foot and it hurts me. And what about you? What do you have to complain about? And I'll see if I can top that. Stop it! We need to talk about the Lord and encourage one another. And if somebody's got a corn on their foot, pray for them, okay? We could minister to one another. How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend worshiping Him? Now, this is not a guilt trip message. Forgive me for putting it that way. How much time do you? You're not getting a report card. But could I put it this way? Spend time with Him. Spend time with Him now. We're going to worship him. Some of you guys got plans after church. Let's just turn the clocks off. Let's not look at our phones. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's worship him that he might transform us as we look to him, because what you're beholding is what you're becoming. Let's hit the lights. Let's spend some time worshiping the Lord before we dismiss today.